Tonight, it's our great privilege to have a missionary couple with us, Denny and Debbie Seller. They've been here many times in the past. I think the last time was just prior to COVID, 2019, I believe. And so they kind of got thrown into that, as we did, that coming into early 2020. But the Lord has sustained and provided for them. And they're continuing the work that they've done throughout Latin America and the Caribbean. And so I'm going to let him describe what they do. And I'm not going to try to do that. But I would ask you if you just join me in welcoming Denny and Debbie Seller to Bethany Assembly of God once again.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night? Debbie and I are so grateful for this church. You know, I was speaking with Ken Milton before and Pastor, and my connection to this church goes back to 1974. I was two. I wish. When I was stationed at Westover and became a part of the church, and we saw God do some pretty amazing things. And then throughout the years, we've been connected here, and you have been so gracious to us, and your pastors have always been so kind and always been so supportive, and we are grateful. You know, he was talking about giving to missions and all of that. Let me kind of put it into a perspective that might help us to grasp what that's all about. Debbie and I, in 1984, 85, somewhere in that time frame, we knew that we had a call of God in our lives. We sensed the Spirit speaking to us and calling us to go into full-time missions work. When that happened, I could take you to the building. I could take you to the place. I could show you exactly where it is. And Debbie and I responded and said, Lord, we will do that. Lord, thank you that you would give us that privilege. But here's the reality. Without churches such as this, without folks such as you, we would still be sitting in that same building, in that same chair, saying we have a calling. But you see, your prayers, your giving, your support of us, you are the catalyst that has taken the calling and transitioned it into a ministry. And we are grateful. Because all that happens in our work, you know, someday we're all going to be with Jesus. You know that. I think sooner than we think. And when we're with Jesus, we're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be there before him and in the presence of God. And something amazing is going to happen. Now, those of you that do not speak the heavenly language, Spanish, amen, right? There we go. You're going to experience something unique. Now, we who do speak Spanish, we're going to experience something unique, but let me go into the context of our work just for a moment. Someday, you'll be worshiping the Lord, and you'll be there, and all of a sudden, someone's going to come up beside you as we're worshiping God there in heaven and in his presence, and they're going to say to you just very, very quietly, gracias. And you're going to say, who are you? You've never seen them. And this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, you know, I'm from Argentina. And a pastor in Argentina led me to Jesus. And that pastor was impacted by a presbyter, a leader in the church who empowered them and equipped them so that they could touch my life. And that pastor leader was equipped by a missionary guy who was sent, supported by this church. You see, that's how real it is. That someday someone in heaven is going to recognize that because of your giving and your praying, they're in heaven with eternal life. You make that possible. And we are grateful that you would participate and you would come alongside of us and help us. What's our ministry about these days? We are missionary educators, and we travel all across the Caribbean. We travel all across the countries in Latin America, from Mexico to Argentina. If it speaks Spanish, we are touching those countries, and we are ministering to them. what happens is that, in fact, a week from this Saturday, I will be on an airplane, and I will be in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And on the following Monday, I will start teaching. I will teach one class, one subject. It will be on the workings of the Holy Spirit, the life of the church. And that's kind of where my forte is, my wheelhouse is in terms of my studies and my academic career. And we will teach Monday for 6 hours, Tuesday for 6 hours, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday for 6 hours. I will teach 30 full hours in 1 week. Those students will do pre-work, they will do post-work, and when they're all done, they will actually do 3 weeks of classes, two other classes with two other professors. And in those 3 weeks, when they're all said and done, they will pick up 9 hours of master's degree level education. Now you say, so? Well, let me tell you how it's happening and what's happening. I tell you about one of my Argentine friends. He is a presbyter. He oversees over 90 churches. There are 90 pastors / churches under his leadership. Of those 90 churches, he has pioneered 45 of them. He started them. He built the buildings. And then he turned them over to other pastors to pastor those works. That's the kind of student that I'm teaching. I'm not teaching students who are starting, and I don't mean that in a disparaging way. I'm teaching right now, my primary work is with key leaders, men and women who have been in the trenches, who have been working and serving in the ministry for 10, 15, 20 years. So what happens? Well, as I say, my forte is in the things, all things of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit. And it's exciting to watch when I'm in the classroom and I'm teaching about what God can do, what the Word says, what history shows about the work and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And as we're sharing that, and I'm just watching these students, their eyes are just getting bigger and bigger with the new information, and their hearts are just swelling, and all of a sudden, by Tuesday, they're beginning to weep. And they're weeping because they're saying, God, just one more time. One more time, God, would you move in my country? God, would you send a revival? Would you allow a supernatural move of your Spirit where you would be glorified and thousands would come? And it's every class that I teach is like that. Because one of the things we do, and Pastor will be receiving an email, you will be receiving an email next week, and it will be requesting that you pray specifically for that class, that the presence of the Spirit will be so real, that the manifestations of the Spirit will be so real, that we will experience Him, the Holy Spirit, in the classroom. And we are. We are. We begin to pray for those who have physical needs, and God touches them. And God provides in supernatural ways. And you help to make that possible, because we couldn't do it without you. So we have with us tonight, Debbie's here with me over there. She is sitting in the back. She's sitting there. She likes to take pictures of her husband. What can I say? Your camera's not up. And we have with us tonight, we have prayer cards. And you're familiar with the prayer cards. Would you, there's some on the table here, there's some in the foyer. Would you take one with you? They're great for your Bible, for a bookmark. We designed them that way this time around. And they're just terrific. And if you would take them and if you would pray, we're asking God to help us to do an incredible thing. We're itinerating only for 2 months, and we're asking God to help us raise in our cash extra monies for travel. When you realize one trip to Argentina, this trip to Argentina next week will... it cost me over $1,700 just for the air flight. And that's a lot of money. And we're asking God to help us to raise, so we have a cash reserve for the next 2 years that will help us to cover all of the expenses. Last year I had to call churches and say, will you help us go? Because we just didn't have the money. So would you pray with us that God would provide and that God would help us? And it's a great card. a couple of weeks ago, I was in a church, and this little 9-year-old walks by me. He's leaving the sanctuary, and he's heading home. And I said, "Hey, buddy, you want a prayer card?" And he looked at me, and he said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, it's, look, just take the card. My name's on it. Our picture's on it. Take the card and put it in your room. And sometime when you find it again, will you just say, 'God, help that guy. He needs it.'" And the little guy looked at me and said, "You probably do." And so if you'd take one with you and if you would pray, we would greatly, greatly appreciate it. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you so much for having us here tonight and to be able to share. We're going to look at a theme very quickly tonight, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Let's go to the scriptures that we're going to look at. And in the scriptures, you will find that Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And we're going to stop there because I wanted to kind of pull out that whole thing on the kingdom of God. You know, he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." What's that? What does that mean? Well, let's first kind of define it a little bit, and then we'll look at it, how it plays itself out. As we look at the kingdom, and we think of the kingdom, when I say to you, there is a kingdom, it automatically implies that if there is a kingdom, there is a king. And if there is a king, that king has all authority, has all rights, has all privileges, has all power, has everything necessary to rule that kingdom. Everything under his control. And so as we're praying, first and foremost, we are praying, "God, would you establish your authority, your reign in my circumstances? Will you establish your authority, your reign in my home, in my job, in my community, in my friends, in my," and you can add and add and add. Jesus is teaching us that we are to ask him, we are to call out to him that his kingdom would manifest itself, his authority, his rule would manifest itself in our situations and lives. So let's take a look at what it looks like. What does the kingdom look like? Go ahead. Jesus is teaching his followers to pray the kingdom of God, that it would manifest itself now. Now we've defined all of that, so now we've asked, what is it? Now we say, is that possible? Is it possible for the kingdom, the authority, the reign of God to establish itself in our midst? And the scripture helps us to understand that. Let's look at some scripture and see what it tells us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, here it's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. If you look in Matthew's gospel, you will find that those words are used, and there really is, it's the same concept. Salvation, eternal life, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're describing the same thing, the authority and reign of God in our lives and in our circumstances. And so he says, first off, repent. If we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, it has to start with repentance. It has to start with us recognizing that we've tried to be the authority of our lives in our lives, rejecting all authority of God, rejecting anything else, but I'm in control and in that control, I'm in rebellion with God or from God. Now, as we repent, we're saying, "God, I don't want that in my life. God, I want you to rule in my life. I'm sorry for taking control. I'm sorry for rejecting you." And so we enter into the kingdom through repentance. We know this. And then Jesus goes on. He says that, well, the scripture says that Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? He also says, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. As we are asking for that authority, as that kingdom reign is in our lives, we are seeing a movement of God. We are seeing Jesus establish himself with the good news of being born again, the good news of intimacy with God, restoration back to the Father. At the same time, it is inclusive of the healing of every disease and every sickness. And Jesus goes on, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will take care of themselves. If we will seek the authority of God, if we will submit ourselves to the authority of God, if we will welcome the authority and the reign of God into our lives, he'll take care of it. He'll take care of all the other issues. Let's go on. What else does the Bible say? Jesus said it this way, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He said the kingdom is here, but now he's saying that the kingdom is coming. How can the kingdom be here and be coming? How can that happen? Well, let me give you an illustration of what would be helpful for us. June 6, 1944. Prior to that, 1939 through 44, we know that Hitler had risen up in power within the Third Reich. We know that he had invaded Poland. We knew that he had invaded all of Europe. And we knew that world domination was his goal. And so in that time frame, from 39 through to 44, we saw his power growing and growing and growing. As that happened, we come to June 6th. June 6th is when the Allied forces came together. Five countries came together with the greatest military gathering that ever happened in terms of soldiers. And they landed in Normandy. And when they landed in Normandy, it was known as D-Day. And it was that day when they planted the flags of those forces and began the total onslaught against Hitler. In May of 1945, it was the armistice, VE Day, victory in Europe. So we have June 6th till May, I think it was 7th. In this time frame, historians will tell you, first off, more lives were lost in that time than at any other time in World War II. But they will also tell you this, that in the moment when the Allied forces landed, the battle had been won. The war had won. It had been won by the Allied forces. It just wasn't over. And let me bring that to contemporary thinking, our lives. AD 33, Jesus planted a flag. It's the cross. And we planted the cross. Up to that time, Satan had all power and all authority. But when he planted the cross, he was defeated. He was defeated. The equivalent is one day he's coming again in all of his fullness. And when he comes in all of his fullness, we will see his total majesty. We will see the kingdom in its totality in all that it is. Right now, we live here in the middle. We live in that land, in that time, and that experience where the kingdom is establishing itself and establishing itself and establishing itself moment by moment. I'm not suggesting that the kingdom will all be established, will all look like heaven here on earth, and then Jesus will come. I'm not suggesting that. It will only be when Jesus comes that we will see the fullness of the kingdom in its totality. But it is a kingdom, as we pray it, it is a kingdom that is now, but not yet. It is a kingdom. Let's see what it looks like. Go ahead. Revelation defines, helps us understand the kingdom. What's it look like? He will wipe every tear with their eyes. What does heaven look like? It will look like no tears. no crying. There'll be no more death or mourning. There'll be no sickness or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, the scripture tells us. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single part, a pearl rather. The great street of the city was of gold. Now this is all defining what heaven's going to look like. Now let me bring it down into tangible understanding. If there are no tears in heaven, his fullness of his kingdom, what do we know about now? If we are praying that the kingdom should come, we are saying, God, my life, my circumstances, my community, my home should look a little more like this every day. In its perfection, no. In its fullness, no. But every day I should be growing. What else does it look like? As we say, the streets are made of gold. You know what that tells me? If God can pave the streets with gold, it tells me there's no poverty in heaven. If there's no poverty in heaven, and I'm praying, now I'm not talking about super wealth where I claim something. I'm talking about we, the body of Christ, ministering within our community. We, the body of Christ, living kingdom principles that impact our community, impact our homes, impact our lives, that every day our jobs, because of our being there, should look a little more like heaven. As we are praying, your kingdom come. The authority of God establishing itself in us, through us. Let me tell you what's going on. Maybe you already know. We attend a church when we're not traveling. We attend a church in Missouri, where we live. And it's a church that about 3 months ago celebrated their 25th year of Wednesday night prayer meetings. In those 25 years, God has begun to do something. The church seats, we go to the main campus on Wednesday nights, and the church seats about 4,000. You can't find a seat. The branch churches are seating 1,000 or more. You can't find a seat. Why? Because of what God's up to. In every service, we are watching God moving in supernatural ways. People with scoliosis, the curvature of the spine, go home from the service and find they're 2 inches taller. A teenage boy in the youth group that night, whatever happened, he was missing part of his muscles in his lower part of his leg. One of his friends began to pray for him. He felt the bone with no muscle, and then he reached over and touched the good leg because he wanted to see what the good leg felt like so that he could tell what was happening in the bad leg. Well, he goes over, and he touches that, goes back, and this leg feels like this leg in the youth group. A teenage boy, surgery in his brain, has a metal plate. He no longer has it. And it has not been removed by a doctor. There is a move of God that is touching in a supernatural way. Because the kingdom, your kingdom come, it's coming. And it's showing itself. It's showing itself in the provisions that he's meeting, as God is meeting the needs of his people. There was a couple, an elderly couple that drove in. When they drove in from out of town, they came because the wife was dealing with dementia. Pastor said, all right, those of you that are in that area, will you gather around and pray for her? And those of you gather around and pray for this one and for that one, because you see, it's not the pastor praying. It's the people. If you stand with a need, you will have anywhere from 20 to 100 people around you praying. So they're praying for that couple. And as they're praying for her, at the end of the service, the husband is on the platform with the pastor. And this is what he says. He says, "Pastor, 2 years ago I had a stroke. I lost vision in my left eye. And I can see. I can see." You see, if we're going to live by kingdom principles, and if we're going to do what Jesus said, pray, "Thy kingdom come," then we're going to begin to say, "Okay, God, we're anticipating. And they're coming." You come anticipating. You don't come to this meeting on Wednesday nights to be entertained. You come because you're wanting God to do something. You're hungry for God to do something. I know that from the history of Bethany with my association with it. It is a praying church. It always has been. God wants to use our lives to touch our lives. But I want to talk about the kingdom again in another dimension. There are usually two responses to the kingdom, leastways in the context of what I'm speaking about. The first response to the kingdom is, excuse me, the unbeliever. The unbeliever who builds the fence and says, "Get away from me. That's garbage. I don't want anything to do with that. Go away." And they totally reject the kingdom of God, which is the mystery of the kingdom. How can you reject the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How can it happen? But you can. The other response is we, the people of God, have a tendency to build the same fence. Only we build it to keep it in. God bless us. God help us. I want you to think about your own prayer life. Do you spend more time, and I don't mean this, I'm not throwing stones, please. Don't think that I'm in any way judging or throwing stones. I am not. I have to check myself and make sure that I'm on target too. But do we spend more time praying for our family, our church, our circumstances than we do for our neighbors, our fellow laborers at our jobs and so on? I want you to ask yourself this question. First off, we'll do it from the group setting. If this church stopped its existence, if it just disappeared tonight, who would miss it? Who would miss it? And why? If you disappeared tonight, who would miss you? And why? You see, if we're living kingdom principles, the answer should be that they would be missing me because of the influence that I bring into their lives, not because I'm important, but because he is important. Because he is ruling my life. Let's go on to the next one. He is ruling my life. You see, the kingdom of God is the restoration back to the garden. It's back to the intimacy that Adam and Eve had as they were first created. It's back to that relationship with God that they had. Revelation 17, 15. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Dear ones, we get to experience the very presence of God. Manifesting himself. Touching our lives. That just kind of blows me away. Why would God want to do that? But he does. He's desirous to do that. But he's also desirous to do that not only in us, but through us. That we are touching others. You see, the kingdom is here, but not here. It's now, but not yet. It is his government. It is his authority. It is his power on display in our lives, through our lives, every day, every moment. It is more than just a place. It is God there, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go to the next one. You see, it is the future invading the present. When you and I pray, "God, I pray that you will touch that kidney. What we're really doing is we're saying, God, will you let the future of what the kingdom is manifest itself in the present? You and I are living with a foot in both worlds. We're living the future today. And we're saying, God, would you, as I touch the future because of your grace, will you allow that future to invade my present and the present of those around me? It is the presence of God among his people. Go ahead. The future invading the present. Noah, God says, Noah, listen, I need you to build me an ark. Because it's going to rain, it's going to flood. And Noah, hearing God defining the future, allowed it to impact his present. Even as he said, by the way, God, what's rain? Because it had never rained up till that time. He didn't even know what it was. But the future invaded the present. I have granddaughters now, and my oldest granddaughter is 4+. And as Debbie and I, they live here in New England, they live in the Boston area. And when Rosie knows that Grampy and Gregory are coming, it changes the world for her. Because she can't wait. We'll see them again on Friday. And when we go to see her, it's all about the fact that she's waiting now. When we left from seeing her last week, when we left there, she like, I don't want you to go. Well, we're coming back. Oh, she's living the future now. You see, we can live the future in the present. We can be the conduit. We can be the touch. One that God wants his future to invade our present, that our circumstances and our present can be impacted by it. But furthermore, that through us, others can also be equally impacted. Next slide. So how's that happen? It happens through the anointing of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in our lives making it happen. It's the empowerment of the believer to live some of the future today. Let's look at what happened with Jesus. The next slide. We see it in the life of Jesus. Luke writes it this way. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Listen to what he read. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, Jesus said this. He said, "The Holy Spirit has come upon me. I am anointed." Can you identify to that? As Pentecostal people, we claim that. We are anointed of God. We have the Holy Spirit manifest in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We trust the Holy Spirit. We live in the power of the Spirit. Super. If we do, then it should look more like this. It should look more like this. Jesus said that he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Well, what does that mean? Who are the poor? Well, I think first off, it's self-evident, the poor are those without. Without what? Well, it could be economic. It could be emotional support. It could be any of many things. Do you realize that if you have a beggar on the street, when you hand them a dollar, you have invaded their present with the future? You realize that when we pray for those who are hurting and those who are struggling and those who are impoverished of spirit and they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have invaded their present with the future through the anointing of the Spirit in our lives. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. We have that authority to be able to speak freedom to those in bondage. In bondage to what? Yes. In bondage to anything that is contrary to the kingdom principles. We have the authority to rise above it in our own lives and extend it into others' lives as conduit. And I could go on and I could develop the rest, but I won't take the time. I will simply say to us, when we pray, we are praying the future. God heal, the future. God provide, the future. God minister, the future. God let your presence, the future. Into now, into the present. Let's go on to the next one. It is the future today. It is the kingdom of God demonstrated through us. You know, I know I don't work in the secular employment. I don't go to work in the factories and the offices as most of you do. It's just not my world these days. But I do know that it's difficult. And I do know that there are times when we have to be careful because of keeping our jobs, et cetera, and so on. I get all of that. And I'm certainly not about to throw a stone at someone who's trying to be careful. But I will say this. I will say that when we have a compadre, a friend, a fellow employee, or whatever, and we see that they're not doing so well, we may not be able to pray for them there. We may not be able to share the gospel with them there. But we can say, listen, when I get home tonight, I just want you to know my family will be praying for you. And then when you go home, pray for them. And when you come back the next day, you say, how's it going? But you prayed anticipating. Maybe God will choose in that moment. Remember what I said. We are living in this time zone right here where it's not in its fullness. But as we're praying, we're saying, God, I'm believing you. Well, it's not going so good. I just want you to know when I get home tonight, I'll be praying for you. When God answers that prayer, what opportunity does that bring? I tell you one last story and we'll kind of wrap it out and go to prayer. Debbie and I were pastoring in Western Pennsylvania. One of our elderly ladies came to the church on a prayer meeting night, or prayer morning actually, a ladies' prayer time that Debbie hosted every week. And she came in frantic and stressed, beyond imagination. We have to pray for my sister. It's a mess. And Debbie finally was able to ascertain what was going on. Basically what happened was the husband was suffering from Alzheimer's and the sister was a drunk. And she said, I've been calling for 2 weeks trying to get a hold of my sister and I couldn't get a hold of her. And I finally called for a wellness check and the police went. And when they did the wellness check, she was passed out on the floor drunk and he was totally disoriented. Well, that stuck in Debbie's heart and her prayer life for weeks and months. That happened in October. Now, living in Western Pennsylvania in that mountainous area of Pittsburgh, the snows are horrid and it's super cold, so it is very godly to go to Florida in February. And so we were very godly. We went to a conference in February in Fort Lauderdale. We get to the conference. It's going to start that evening. We have the afternoon free. So if you've been to Fort Lauderdale, you know it's gorgeous, and we're walking all over the place. And finally, we have some lunch, and it's time to get back to get changed to get ready for the conference. Unfortunately, if you've been to Fort Lauderdale, you know there's lots of canals, waterways. And I could see the hotel like I'm looking at the back of the church, but I didn't know how to get there. My name's not Moses, so I couldn't, you know, and I'm not Jesus, so I couldn't. So how am I going to get there? Well, I'm not the typical guy. I actually stop and ask for directions. And so I saw this person over here on my left, and I said, honey, wait here a minute. I'm going to go over and find out how to get to that hotel. So I went over, and I said to the person, I said, hey, listen, well, that's easy. This, that. Thanks so much. And I turned to walk away. And when I turned to walk away, they said to me, so where are you from? And I said, well, I'm from Pittsburgh. And I took a couple more steps, and the Spirit stopped me and said, you're not from Pittsburgh. I turned around and said, you know, I'm not from Pittsburgh. I'm from a little town outside of Pittsburgh. She said, really? Where? I said, Irwin. She says, I have a sister that lives in Irwin. And I looked at her and said, Zelda? That was the sister's name. It was her. We didn't even know she was in Fort Lauderdale. We had the opportunity to spend about an hour and a half with her and with Joe. Now, unless you think that I'm trying to impress you, I'm impressing you with God. Because you see, when I get to heaven and God says, what'd you do for my kingdom? All I can say is I got lost in Fort Lauderdale. That's the best I can say. But are you getting the point? I hope so. Am I coming across okay? The future, our prayer life, becomes the conduit to see the manifestation of the presence of God in our lives, in others' lives. And so I know that we prayed. I know that we prayed for needs tonight. I know that typically at the end, if I understand correctly, Pastor, you usually take some time just to spend some time praying one more time. So, musicians, if you want to come, here's what I'd like to do. I know that we've already done it, but let me go back to the church that we attend, and then I'll come back to what we'll do. When there's a need, there's a word spoken, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, one of the gifts manifested, and people begin to respond into the aisles. And when they do, Pastor says, will you gather around and pray? And they do. One of the things he always says, well, two things. First thing he says is this. He says, as they prayed once, he says, did anyone here sense a touch of God? Maybe there was something you couldn't do, like the lady that had no toes. They were removed by a very vicious husband who now has toes. And the people in the church, as they prayed for her, watched them grow. Pastor would say, maybe there was something that you couldn't do, discomfort, problem, that maybe you could say tonight, right now, I know that God's touched me because I couldn't do this and now I can. And people will say, yeah, and you say, but you're not quite there. No. He says, okay, let's pray again. And he references Jesus when the man said to Jesus, I see men as trees walking. It wasn't complete. So they prayed again. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about the future now. And then he always says this. He says, now listen, when you leave here tonight, don't walk out saying, God hasn't healed me. Walk out saying, God hasn't healed me yet. See, that's a statement of faith. God, you're working. God, you're doing something. God, I don't see it yet, but I know that the future will invade my present. I know that your kingdom authority can be established over and in me. So if you're here, and I know we've prayed, but I'm asking you again, if you have a need, that you would say, God, I need you to invade my present with your future. If you're able, would you stand to your feet? If you're not able, just lift your hand, okay? If you need God to invade in a very specific way your present with his future, okay? Now, as you do that, we're going to do exactly what Pastor Stephen had asked you to do before. I'm going to ask you to go into groups of about two or three, no more. Okay? And I want you to simply say, We're not going through our biology class. We're not going through our medical records. We're not going through our bank accounts or anything of that nature. We're just simply saying, listen, I've got a physical need. I can't bend. I can't walk. Whatever. And then I want a couple of you, those of you that are sitting, if you would be so kind, perhaps you would stand and find one of these that are standing. Those of you that are standing, would you just kind of find groups of two or three? And we're going to pray again. And we're going to say, God, would you invade my present with your future? So, but I wanted you to do it. And I know this church is a praying church. So the way I want you to do it is, I like to say it this way. Don't have a brain prayer. What do I mean by that? Don't think the prayer. Pray the prayer with an outward voice. Why? I know that when people pray for me, I'm encouraged. My faith grows when I hear them lifting their faith to the Lord, saying, God, touch Denny, help him. And it builds my faith. So as you pray in an audible voice with one another, perhaps you're not comfortable with that. Would you try anyhow? No one's going to make you. But if you would give it a chance, you're comfortable talking to each other about the weather. So just talk to God about your friend in the same way. Let's do that. Would you do that? Would you go into small groups? Pastor Stephen, I'm going to ask if you would be so kind. Would you just kind of float and just begin to pray with groups? And other leaders of the church, if you would do the same kind of a thing once you prayed. Now lift your voice. Lift your voice. Okay, take about 30 seconds to share your need and then pray for one need, only one. Okay, then when you're done, then someone else, you share your need and pray for the one. And then when you're done, someone else and pray for the one. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name. In your name. In your name. We're asking you, God, invade present circumstances with eternal values, with eternal realities, in Jesus' name. Release healing, God. Release finances, Father. God, release emotional stress. Jesus, in your name, in your name, in your name, Jesus, touch. Father, manifest. Show yourself powerful and strong, I pray. Jesus, in your name. Hallelujah. Jesus, touch. Allow your spirit to settle and minister. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, in your name, release healing. God, release healing. Let faith arise. Father, let faith arise. Father, let the future invade our present circumstances. Do good things. Release good things, oh God. Release good things, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Your anointing, your power, your authority, your rule. Jesus, in your name. In your name. Accomplish amazing things that even tonight there will be relief, God, that even tonight that there will be those who would leave here saying, God touched me. God touched me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.